Well, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to conclude Philippians this morning. It's a little sad, except that Colossians awaits us, so, you know, right? It's like from glory to glory, truly. Okay. Book of Philippians. We've come to the end of Philippians. A book with an overall tone of encouragement, a thank you note that really expanded to an exhortation in receiving the blessings and the joy that we have in Christ in the body, as a fellowship, as the people of God. The book of Philippians stands out in the midst of the letters in the New Testament as not being a corrective letter, but one that is solely focused on building up the fellowship in Christ, right? Putting on the mind of Christ. To love and serve and lay down our lives for one another, to grow in the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, seeking to plumb the depth of who he is and what that means for living unto his glory and serving the people around us, right? What he's done for us, to endlessly then rejoice in the Lord and to see his work in us as we stand fast in his love and humbly bringing everything to him, right, that we have the power and victory in Christ. Such words of wisdom and encouragement to our Christian walks and to practically abide in Christ. Right? And it's coming from somebody who, to the Philippian church and even for us today, is respected for their wisdom and effective ministry in the grace of God proclaiming the gospel. Yet the elephant in the room for the book of Philippians is that Paul is writing this. It's a prison epistle. He's writing this from custody in Rome, awaiting an uncertain outcome before Caesar Nero. He's addressed one side of that coin in chapter 1. He knows that because he is in awaiting trial, there will be some who look at him now and say, "Why should we listen to you, Paul?" Right? Look at him. Look where what he's asking you to do has gotten him, right, in laying down his life. He's now, you know, he's maybe facing execution. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten, thrown out of town, right? Why are you listening to Paul? Look at where he's at right now. And Paul understands, and he wouldn't wish his trials, I don't think, on anyone. But as long as Christ was being preached, as long as the gospel was going forth, Paul, he would rejoice. On the other side of that coin, Paul personally, right? How is he holding it together? You know, is he preaching and rejoicing in the Lord himself as he's there, not able to go where he wants, not able to maybe be with some of the people that his heart longs for, right? Is he rejoicing in the Lord, or is he going through a crisis of faith? No, I think we see in today Paul concluding his letter, he's going to address his state personally, right? Not just maybe practically, but personally. Right, addressing what would understandably be fertile ground for personal discouragement, how he rejoiced in the Lord to be able to genuinely write this letter of encouragement to the Philippians. The key word for us today is in verse 11. He shares what he has learned. Right? There are many gifts we receive from the Lord, many blessings he pours out to us, our lives, many things we have in Christ. But as we follow the Lord, right, as we are abiding in Christ as his disciples, part of being a disciple is being taught, is learning is little by little, day by day, in the patience and long-suffering of God, he teaches us as his people. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." God teaches us. He's a loving father, but he's also He's our Lord and Master, and we are his disciples. Individually, he teaches us. Patiently, he teaches us. Relentlessly, throughout our lives, he teaches us. You better believe that I'm learning day by day what it means to follow Christ, and he's taking me deeper and deeper into a relationship of faith with him that I maybe thought I had it all together when I was, whatever, 18 or 20, and yet 20 years later, I'm still before him every day, opening his word, asking him to teach me. And Paul knows that it abounds. in the next few verses, he's going to share five lessons of overcoming discouragement in God's truth that he has learned. Things of God's providence, things of God's power, things of God's promises, things of a very practical application in his life and in sharing the gospel to the glory of the Lord. Things that we do well to let God teach us as well, in waiting, learning contentment, in knowing God's strength and in sharing in faithfulness. There is a lot packed into most of Paul's conclusions, but especially today, there's a lot packed into it. But it all shows us the genuineness of the encouragement that he's writing in this letter, right? That we have received, right, with gladness as we've gone through the book of Philippians. Let's pray this morning and get into it together. And Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. God, I do thank you that you teach us, God, that we can hold on to the truth and the wisdom, Lord. And God, your living work in us. Lord, that each one would receive what you would speak to us this morning, and that, Lord, you'd be glorified. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, beginning in verse 10 through the end of the chapter this morning. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Where everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen? All right, let's go home. No. Paul is sharing very intentionally in these last few verses because he knows the Philippians, like us, are learning these very things. Right? I don't know that I can say I have learned to both be full and be hungry, to abase and abound. A major component of learning, though, is time, isn't it? It's investment of time. We all want to have access to that program, the Matrix, you remember, that downloads information into us, and then, like Keanu Reeves, you can be like, I know Kung Fu, right? No, it takes discipline, right? It takes coming back to it again and again, being willing to be humbled by fumbling through things, and then, you know, doing better the next time, challenging yourself, right? Going through the fundamentals, the things that you've done a million times, but you never stop taking ground balls when you're learning Little League, right? Even though you probably know how to catch a ground ball, you do it again and again and again until it becomes second nature to you. But Paul knows the importance of waiting, though, in that learning process. He says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He says, at last. You could tell Paul's been waiting, right? Maybe feeling alone, maybe feeling forgotten. And yet he says, at last, your care for me has flourished again. I'm not sure he knew how or where God would provide for him at times, but you can tell that he knew that God would, and that helped him to be able to wait, right? Likely not knowing for what for, but as he learned from Epaphroditus, that there were people that were praying for him. There were people that had a heart and a care for him back in Philippi. who cared, but the opportunity wasn't there, right? Maybe the weather made travel impossible, or the funds were just not available presently, and they were, you know, spending time building or you know, making him granola bars and a new pair of shoes, and it was just going to take some time for these things to get put together and then make their way over to Rome, right, to make that journey. And it meant that Paul had to wait with present needs and no news. But notice that when that care package arrived, right, with no disrespect for the Philippians, Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now your care has flourished again. Right? Paul recognized that he was waiting on the Lord, and God used the Philippians to meet him, to answer his prayers, right? To be present for him in his life. As we wait on the Lord, it doesn't mean, you know, we shut off all feeling. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Right? Paul recognized the care shown to him by the Philippians, but he himself had cares, right? Maybe that just to be recognized and not forgotten. Maybe he was wearing thin on his soles of his sandals or needed a coat, right? You know, in the book of 2 Timothy, he asks for a coat or something like that. Some practical need, some cares that he had upon him. And so he was bringing those things before the Lord. And as aid arrived, Paul rejoiced in the Lord because he saw the care of the Lord through the care of the Philippians, right? And that delay of waiting, it wasn't outside the work or the wisdom of God towards him. And I think this is a good lesson in facing discouragement, right? Paul knows that even waiting is in the care of God, that he wasn't outside of the concern, the hands, the perfect timings of the Lord in his life. Learning to wait is an important part of our walk with God. As King Saul will tell you, as the disciples, as Mary and Martha will likely attest, we don't like to wait, right? We get impatient. We want to just then look around and say, oh, we have all these sheep. Let's make the sacrifices. Oh, our brother's dying. Why weren't you here sooner, Jesus? But as the situation changes, as we begin to panic, as fear sets in, Peter's wisdom begins to shine through. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Also, the Philippians and us sometimes, we have a burden to help, right? But lack the opportunity. And that takes waiting too, right? Sometimes we'll see something like, oh, I got to do something about this. But the timing's not right, right? Maybe you're not in the right place. Maybe, you know, it's going to take 3 or 4 people to schedule and get something together. But man, if we can trust that into the hands of God, his timing. Right? Something beautiful in verse 10 is that they didn't let that burden on their hearts, that care that they had for Paul, die out, right? That flame kind of become quenched. But they waited, and when the opportunity arrived, they moved, right? They assembled the gift. They found Epaphroditus to take it over to Paul. They saw their care then flourish. It always existed, just like a seed in the ground. It's there, that bulb. And then when the weather begins to warm up, then you get those daffodils and those dahlias and things like that, that sometimes are always there, and yet they come out in their due season. And so their care was having to be trusted in God's timing as they waited on the Lord as well, and then moved when the time the opportunity presented itself, right? So don't be afraid to wait, I think, is the first lesson that Paul is giving us here. As much as the Philippians waited, Paul was waiting, but this is something that he had to learn in his life, right? That God is faithful. He is going to come through. And that might be a season that you're in right now, and you can think, oh, I'm forsaken. But no, cast your care upon the Lord. He cares for you. Wait upon the Lord. Right? Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up like wings, on wings like eagles? Anyway, Isaiah, right? Don't be afraid to wait. It's a part of learning contentment. Well, verse 11 and 12 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I know how to be abased. I know how to bound. Everything and in all things, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul isn't one who took a vow of poverty, but he wasn't afraid to be poor. He didn't associate God's favor with riches, but he would gladly abound and receive good things in his life. But Paul says, I have contentment here. A contentment that wasn't a gift. It was something that was learned by going through seasons of lack, by seasons of plenty, right? And not avoiding those difficulties or the things that God put before him. Warren Wiersbe says, contentment is not complacency, like just not caring. It wasn't that Paul had just this laissez-faire attitude, right? Nor is it a false imaginary peace based on ignorance. Right? But contentment is not an escape from the battle, rather an abiding peace and confidence in the battle, in the midst of it. Paul rejoiced, remember, in the Lord in verse 10, and that state grew to not matter so much where he was because he knew the Lord was with him. Clearly, he knew hunger and suffering, but found strength to remain content beyond himself because the Lord was there for him. And he knew that he truly had all that he needed in that place and in those times. 2 Corinthians 12:9 shows us Paul learning this in a place of torment and discomfort in his life as Jesus answers his prayers. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul knew that it was in those times where he was hunger, when he was suffering needs, that the power of Christ was most evident to him. That when he had to answer of, hey, how was your last 6 months? That Jesus' part of that story was inescapable because he'd come to the end of himself. And he was about to throw up his hands and say, I'm done. And yet he found God's grace to be sufficient to see him through that next day, right? Maybe that next moment. He doesn't ask for these infirmities, right? He's not saying, Lord, give me suffering, but he will boast in them for the chance to clearly witness Christ at work in his life. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he knows that he needs more than himself, and then where it's found is in Christ. Paul knew where his strength came from to be able to continue in jail. The key is Jesus, him being the focus. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Right? The vine is the source. Doing all things that Christ bears through your life are possible. There's not a freedom to tempt God with verse 13. I can fly, I can X, Y, and Z, right? All things through Christ, right? Just need enough faith? No. Right? He is the vine. Without Christ, you can do nothing. It's his will. It's his purpose. It's his provision. It's what he has before you. And for Paul right now, it was awaiting a trial. He had nothing. He had no choice in the matter at that point. But Paul knew that he could do this through Christ who strengthened him. To be able to wait. Paul knows, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. To be content. Paul says, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. To be able to forgive. To be able to be the parent. To be the child. To be the sibling or husband or wife or single person you are. To respond to the Spirit's leading in being a witness for the gospel. In loving in the agape love of Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We need to know whose strength it is that we're moving in. If it's ours, we're going to find ourselves very limited, right? At the end of a very short leash and rope. But if it's in Christ, anything that he puts before us is going to be, will be more than conquerors, won't we? More than able to not be discouraged, because we know that there's nothing that we're facing that is not able to be done well and to the glory of God when we're present in his strength and for his purposes. Paul now commends them in a lesson that he knows that they have learned and learned very well. Verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." The willingness to share, something that the Philippians excelled in. Paul knows that this is a lesson that they have learned in themselves. This generous heart and character that is associated with the Philippians. Fear tends to cause us to hold tightly to things, doesn't it? To what we have, because we're afraid of you know, where the next meal will come from or whatever. But to trust and be in a place of contentment is to know that God is our provider, and how important it is that we share even when we don't feel like we have a lot to offer, right? Like the little boy with his meal, offering it up to Jesus, and the Lord then blessed that to feed the 5,000. The Philippian church was not known for having a lot. In fact, just the opposite. It was a region that struggled economically, that was constantly rebuilding due to military campaigns. But Paul knew that they understood well God's grace, that what they had was a gift from him to be offered to the praise of his glory. And that was evident through their generosity. He used them as an example to the Corinthian church, a church that was a very wealthy city. The Corinthians had much and abounded, and yet he says, 2 Corinthians 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, the Philippians, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." How is it? Verse 5 says that not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul knows that this doing well that the Philippians have done and sharing with him in his distress is because they know the grace of God in their lives, and they were a people who would trust him, give themselves first to the Lord, and that what resulted from that was that generous heart and spirit to be able to not be bound by fear and holding on tightly to this world's, you know, wealth and possessions and things that we so many times think matter the most, but they were free to share with them, and it showed their contentment in the Lord. It showed their not being discouraged by their circumstance. So Paul says, "You've done well in that." And he's bragging to the Corinthians about that part of their, the recognition of God's grace within their fellowship. Sharing in distress gives such encouragement because it shows evidently that there's an understanding of the struggle, but also of God's grace that's present and the gift that we have been given by him. So they did well in sharing and just being present with what they had. We might often think, well, what do I have to offer? I think the Philippians show that rarely what is not, the what is less important than the heart that is behind in the sharing of it, right? Exactly. It's important to know that somebody cares sometimes, that you're not alone in a moment, right? Like Paul revealed to the Corinthians, it reveals and keeps present before us our appreciation and recognition of grace, that it's God's blessing and favor towards us. And then lastly, I'd say in regards to growing and learning to overcome discouragement and contentment, here we see this heart of faithfulness in verse 16. It says, "For even in Thessalonica, you say to aid once and again for my necessities." It's their faithful church. We know the Philippians sent aid to Jerusalem that Paul collected. We know that they sent a gift to Paul in Rome that he's writing in response to right now. But here it says two times they sent him aid in Thessalonica. These are a people faithful in what God had burdened them with. Right? They didn't have a lot, but they knew, man, we want to support Paul. Let's be faithful in that. Not just on to the next exciting thing, but it seems that they would follow up. They would do their best to be faithful where they needed to be. And I think in that, they found a purpose and encouragement in being faithful, right? That, man, we are supporters of Paul, right? We see what he's doing, what God is doing through this ministry, and it's a great work. It's breathed life into us, and we see the existence of this church here in Philippi by his faithfulness to answer that Macedonian call and to go where his plans weren't, that he changed that and was willing to not fight against the Spirit but move in that direction. And this is a faith and Spirit-filled man. And they were consistent, right? They were relentless in supporting him. And I think that gave them a purpose and encouragement even when times were challenging. And Paul was recognizing that here. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God." He says, "Moreover, it's required in servants that one be found faithful." Paul, it seems, shared this in a unique way with the Philippians. Though he was in custody, right, what was he doing there? He was faithfully ministering to the churches. It's like, you know what, I can't be there in person. You know, it doesn't work out on my travel itinerary for this year. You know, I got these chains. But you know what, I'm going to write them letters. He was encouraging, charging them with sound doctrine, charging them to be faithful and not let his circumstances deter from his calling. He just found a different way to continue. And we all benefit today because of that. Praise God. And so when we don't let discouragement set in, but we learn to wait and be content and to find our strength in Christ and to share together and be faithful in that, those challenging times become fruitful. Paul's time in prison wasn't wasted. It wasn't a pause in his ministry. It was a part of his ministry. Right, we got the four prison epistles from that are, man, God's eternal word for us. And to our account as well, we praise the Lord for Paul's time in prison. Although, again, we wouldn't wish that upon him, but we see that God is ever faithful. Verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." This is important. The word account here in verse 17, it's actually the Greek word logos. It's not a depository or like a basket or a ledger or a measure of goods and works like that would tip a scale. Logos means a word. It means true testimony. Paul seeks fruit or what gets produced through this is to add to their testimony and word of the truth and faithfulness of God. It's their account, not as in bank account, but as account as in retelling of what has happened, right? You give an account. So it's not some spiritual or earthly bank account or tally system. Paul is saying, hey, you guys are doing really good. Discouragement blinds us sometimes to what God is doing. But when we overcome, when we learn the power of Christ in our circumstances, when we are taught and learn from his faithfulness, Paul says, man, your eyes will be open to his wondrous works around you. It'll be added to your account what God is doing in your midst, right? What he has done, right? You will have a greater witness to the work and the faithfulness of God in the gospel. Paul says, you bless me and have blessed the heart of the Lord. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus this thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul's blessed when the Philippians are serving the Lord. How true is it when God works all things together for good? More gets done than simply meeting a physical need. Paul knows he truly has all and abounds. He can stop striving or worrying. His need to do all things in verse 13 gets clarified and directed more purposefully in the Lord's plans and economy to things outside of himself, because he sees God meeting his needs, and the glory of God now gets the focus as the Spirit continues to lead. He has this calm and bold confidence in God to encourage others. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need and according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul can then turn to the Philippians and say, I know God has got you. He's answered my prayer. He's seen my care, and he has cared for me. I see him using you. He hasn't taken his eyes off of you. Right? Philippians, cast your cares upon him. Church, cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. Have eyes open to his provision. There's a story, actually, I heard this week from some people about God supplying all of our need according to his riches. Right? There's a storm moving through an area, and the rivers began to rise, and the levees broke, right? And they're evacuating people out of the town, and a guy pulls up to a man in his four-wheel drive, and he's like, hey, it's time to go, brother. We got to get out of town. Let me give you a ride. And the guy's like, you know what? I'm going to be okay. God's going to take care of me. You've probably heard this story before. Well, the rivers began to continue to rise, and the floods moved in, and all of a sudden, you know, now a man came by in a boat. Hey, brother, I'm here to, you know, get you out of here. You know, it's time to get to higher ground. And the guy responds, you know what? I'm okay. God's going to see me through this. You know, thank you, brother, but I'm okay. Well, the floodwaters rose and rose, and now he's on his roof. And the Coast Guard comes out with their helicopter, and they say, sir, you know, get in the basket. We're going to take you out of here. You know, the waters are continuing to rise. This is getting worse and worse. And he answers, no, thank you. God's going to take care of me. He's going to provide. The waters continue to rise. The man, with his dying breath, drowns there in that flood. Now he's standing before the Lord, and he says, God, where were you? And God's like, I sent you a 4x4, a boat, and a helicopter, right? God says, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul knew that the Philippians were a part of that in his life. He's giving praise to the Lord. He's asking them to have eyes open to see how God would supply their cares as they cast them before the Lord. He is worthy. God is always worthy of that praise. And when we can learn that, whether we're in a prison cell, right, or on our roof as the floodwaters are rising, right, we can declare, verse 20, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. No longer are we waiting on the Lord. Now we're in the midst of his glory, of his work all around us, of his work inside of us as he teaches us contentment and to wait upon him. He is worthy. How he loves us. How we need each other in that. For all that Paul has learned, he knows that he's not an island. So our fellowship in Christ is so important. Beyond that, the peace of unity is the effective ministry of God's glorious love in unity. Seen here, effective. Paul kept some information secret until this very last sign-off. I really enjoy these next couple of verses. If you remember in chapter 1, he told them the miracle that the gospel had gone out into the palace of Caesar, right? Just like, who would have thought, who could have planned, who could have schemed a way to get the gospel in to the palace of Caesar? Philippians 1, 12 through 13. I don't think I have that verse. Anyway, but here he says, with the treasure of receiving its effective work through their service to him, Caesar's household got saved, right? And they send greeting to the saints. saints that they have never known, but recognize the working of God through their lives. He says in verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Man, how I love that. Because when we're moving in the truth of Jesus, it will have impact beyond what we know, what we think is possible, what we have even intended in our plans and purposes, right? They simply were checking on Paul, trying to give him things that might benefit him in his time there. Paul's like, you were a part of a miracle of salvation and God's gospel going into, you know, a place that people might not have ever thought possible. Lessons from the Philippians shows the battlefield of the mind sometimes in that. What is it that we think is possible? What is it that we are setting our minds on? That's where it starts so often. So Paul says, put on the mind of Christ. Think out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let's fill our mind with the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Right? Pressing to grow in and see that the call of God to be living testimonies of who Jesus is day by day. And let's hold fast and engage with God when things get challenging in this church, in our lives personally, in our country. Let's hold fast because we have the gift of each other to not walk this life alone. So let's do it in unity and find the joy of the Lord beyond our circumstances as we learn this morning to wait on Him, to find contentment, to receive His strength, and faithfully share the grace that we have been given to the people around us, to the world. Ultimately, it'll come to the praise of His glory. That He's working through His church. That He's alive and well. That His word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's living and powerful. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, and that is my prayer this morning for this church fellowship, God, that we would truly be willing to be present in the effective working of your grace in our lives. God, that you would have your plans and purposes being fulfilled through us. God, that we would know that no matter what it is we might have to face in this coming year, God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, let it be us abiding in you, God, that we find those plans and purposes, Lord, that leading of your Spirit to be found, Lord, about your business. So we thank you again, God. We praise you for this day. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.